stand. Shall be eternal. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again tonight. Make me a sanctuary, part three. Should take more than three services to make a sanctuary, right? Sure. Exodus chapter 25, we'll read verses 1 through 9 if you won't mind standing tonight. Praise the Lord. Had several tell me this morning that the Lord was just speaking directly to them, and I just, that's how it's supposed to be. And it's you asking him to speak to you, and this is just how it works. So we're so thankful for that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. So the Lord is just giving them a list, like a bill of materials. You know, when a construction job is being started, there's something called a bill of materials, and this is the materials that are needed for the job, and without those materials, you can't complete the job. So the Lord said, here's what I need, and I want you to build me a sanctuary. This is a new idea. According to all that I show thee, well, how are we supposed to do it? And what's it supposed to do? Oh, don't worry about it. I'll tell you. Look, I just gave you the bill of material, so clearly I know what it is that I want. Don't worry. I'm going to give you the pattern. I'm going to describe to you every little detail. And according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So even just down to the very last little detail, not just the sanctuary, but everything that was in it, had to be to specification. I'm glad that I serve a God that's like that, that's not just random. And, you know, we were discussing today at lunch how some people, you know, you say, what do you think about this? Or do you like this? Or do you like that? And they'll just give you a quick, sure, you know. And there's not much thought in it, and it's just, you know, maybe they're not even paying attention, you know. And we were also discussing how sometimes you can have conversations with people, and you know they're not listening to you. So you go on and on, and then you say, and then I cut my head off, and then I threw it in the ditch, and they're going, uh-huh, that's good, uh-huh. And you're like, yeah, you're not even listening to me. So sometimes you can ask people of things, and they'll say, sure, you know, but God's not that way. He's very detailed, and he's not changing anything. He's thought it all out, and there's no need for change. One of the most frustrating parts of when I was working as an engineer were what they called change orders, you know. A lot of times you had to manage your customer, because if you didn't manage your customer would say, oh, I want such and such. And so you write out the specification, and based on the specification, you quote. And you figure out the man hours, you figure out the bill of materials and all that. And then they actually put you on contract and you start executing. And then they say, oh, wait, could you put this in and could you change that and could you put this in? And the answer is, sure, for a price. But you're not going to get it free. Yeah, we'll try to accommodate it if it doesn't affect time or schedule. But you can't have it for free. There's no change orders in God's plans. His first thought is his best thought. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, to know you, and to know you is to love you. Father, we just ask that you'd forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord. Wash us with the blood of thy dear Son. Father, we believe in the sin-killing power of that blood tonight. And we believe, Lord, that as we confess, Lord, our mistakes, our faults, as your word declares, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, that allows us to come boldly into your presence, not boldly, not arrogantly, but Lord, without fear or trepidation, but as a child would come to their father knowing that the father loves the child and the father would do anything that was good for the child. And so Lord, we come to you more than just as your children here tonight, but we come, Lord, as relations, as blood relations. The blood has made us related. You came down and became one of us. We couldn't become you, so you came down and became one of us. And Lord, then you changed our hearts and Lord put in the right kind of desires and the right kind of a nature. And Lord, we're just so grateful this evening, Lord, to know you and to have the opportunity to worship you and to serve you. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you once again. And Lord, we just say, have your way. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So imagine this tabernacle. 15 feet by 45 feet. And it was one of the most expensive tabernacles that was ever built. Certainly when Solomon built the tabernacle in Jerusalem, people would come from all over the world, from that portion of the world, to see this. And they just wondered at the glory of that sanctuary, of that tabernacle. I've been to the Vatican in Rome, and you go into the Sistine Chapel, and the dimensions of that building are the same as the dimensions of the tabernacle that was built in Jerusalem. And of course, it's a beautiful place, and there's lots of beautiful art. And if you go through the Vatican Museum, you just marvel, as John did. He marveled at the beautiful but cruel woman. He marveled at the woman who was blood on the drunk on the blood of the martyrs and dressed in scarlet. And you go through that Vatican Museum, and you see untold wealth from the world over. They're just a collection such as you wouldn't see anywhere else. You couldn't put a price on it. And yet, the glory of the tabernacle that was made for the Lord was one of the most glorious. And of course, it's foreshadowing the tabernacle that will be in place in the millennium. And nowadays, people wouldn't give a second thought to spending millions, multi-millions for a sports stadium so they can go worship their god of sports on Sunday. And they'll flock to those stadiums, and they don't care if the seat is hard, and they don't care whether it's hot or whether it's chilly or whether the sun's beating down on them. And they'll sit in their seat without going to the bathroom many times because they don't want to miss anything. They're in such great anticipation and great expectation, and they're rooting for their team, and they're trying to show their team that they're there to support them, and they're actually expecting the unexpected, and they're praying for miracles, and, you know, for somebody to catch a ball that's uncatchable or whatever. They've come there to show support for their team, and they will allow their cheerleaders to work them up. Without resenting it. And they'll pray for overtime. But they're not there to worship the God of heaven. Now, friends, don't take from that that we're saying, you know, don't ever go watch a ball game or whatever. Some people will take that extreme. We're not talking about that. Just don't make it your God. But a church, a tabernacle for the living God, well, now that's another story. You know, let's see how we can be frugal on this. God is giving Israel a meeting place to come where he said, I will come amongst you. I will be with you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll come and dwell among you. And what price could you put on such a place as that? Now, this story of the Exodus, it involves a people that are being called out of something and also being called to go into something else. And, of course, the whole story of redemption is foreshadowed in this shadow of redemption that will later come into full manifestation under a New Testament covenant and a New Testament people. Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So recall, God is turning a corner in the way that Israel is going to worship him from now on. And with him actually having a place on the earth that he would come and dwell. Not just a place that he would come down upon and anoint at one time or another, but a place where he would come and rest. And a place where he could be called upon. A place where the people could hear from him. A place where people could run to and know that their God is God. So he's turning a corner. But before this, if you'll recall, they would build an altar and there they would worship the Lord. That's how the worship of the Lord was conducted. So Moses starts out in the usual manner. He first builds an altar unto the Lord, and then he builds 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verse 5 says, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, which is the word, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And be obedient. So notice here. And this is the first time that this was ever done. Before the hearers of the word were sprinkled with the blood, they had to first come into an agreement with the Lord. This is a covenant that the Lord is making with his people. And in a covenant, there's two sides to it. The word of the covenant was first of all, the blood was divided. Half the blood was sprinkled on the altar. And then the word of the covenant was read before the people. It's a covenant that God is making with his people. And they responded back after hearing that the word of the covenant. They responded back by saying, all that the Lord has said, that we will do. So in other words, there was an amen that came from the soul when the revealed word came forth. The revealed word came forth. They said, that's nothing but the truth. Be it unto me according to thy will. So the blood is sprinkled on the altar. Then they hear the word. They're not under the blood yet. They first have to hear the word. It's not just, well, you know, I heard a story about Jesus and so I accepted him and I confessed him so I'm saved and I go. No, you got to hear the word. Amen. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And then those that amen from the soul, the word of God, those that receive this word, they receive a sprinkling upon the soul. The blood is sprinkled upon the people. It's a type, it's a shadow of a covenant, that the New Testament covenant that is to come. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you And the covenant was made with you concerning all these words. It was a word-based covenant. So it's more than just saying, well, we believe the word. Anybody can say that. And I'm nothing against that. We ought to be able to say that, of course. You must agree with the word. But what we're agreeing with is the revealed word that's coming across our ears, what we're hearing. And then you must respond back to the prophet's message with an amen from the soul. Saying, I believe that. That's the truth. Be it unto me. God, I will not only believe that, but I will be obedient to that word. And friends, full obedience entitles you to the token. And in this hour, in this age, it's not blood that's being sprinkled on us. But when you come into full obedience to God's word, when you repent, when you take God at his word, when you say, you hear that word and you say, God, I'm going to take your word and let every man's word be a lie. Let your word be true. I'm going to stand for your word. I'm going to be obedient to your word. When you are obedient to the revealed word of your day, you're entitled to the token. And the token is not blood. The token is the life that was in the blood. So you're not sprinkled with blood, but what happens is the very life that was in that blood comes into your soul. Hallelujah. So it's not the blood that's sprinkled on you today. It's the life that was in that blood coming into you, making you a partaker of the covenant with the Lord. Now you are in a covenant. And his Holy Spirit, friends, is your token that guarantees you that you're under that covenant. Hallelujah. And you can never lose that covenant. And then worship will follow. But so much of the time we see it just in the opposite, that there's worship and, you know, I believe people are sincere. I believe that they believe that they're worshiping God, but there's no obedience to the word. So they're not under a covenant. But yet they're saying, I love you, Lord, and they're looking for good feelings, and nothing wrong with feelings. We enjoy feelings, but there's no promise of the Holy Spirit coming down, and they're worshiping. What causes you to worship is when God makes himself real to you. You can't worship an idea. You have to worship something that's real, something that's tangible. And God wants to make himself real to each and every one of us. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. So there was an offering that was made. There was blood that was sprinkled. There was a testimony that was given, a contract. And the people said, yes, I agree. It's like a marriage contract. Yes, I agree. Vows are exchanged. And then worship began, and the very next thing that takes place is they come into the presence of the Almighty God. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. I guess sapphire is generally blue, I suppose. Sometimes it's purple, if that's the right color. I'm a little colorblind to certain colors of purple. And so what I call it, somebody else. So maybe a little lighter than that brother's shirt there, but kind of on that order. I've seen sapphire that color. Anybody else? You know what I'm even talking about? I got a witness? Okay. Maybe a little lighter color, but okay. Sometimes there's a star that you get it in the right light and you can see a star forming. They call that a star sapphire. So, imagine that here's the presence of Almighty God and the stone that he had to bring that with him, right? The stone that he's standing on is sapphire. And so much of the time, different colors are associated with the presence of God, and it brings different kinds of meaning and what have you. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So picture this for a moment. As you're coming to this three-room tabernacle, there's an outer court, there's an inner court, there's the holiest of holies. So you come to the outer court, and then from there you move on into the inner court, but you still haven't seen God yet. There's justification that's taken place. There's sanctification that takes place in the inner court. It's God dealing with your spirit. He's given you a new spirit that can get along with Him, get along with yourself, get along with others, and He's changing your desires, but you still haven't seen Him yet. You still haven't come into His presence. You have to come behind the very last veil, and once you're behind that veil and the veil closes behind you, so it's just you and Him, you come into His presence and you see God. And when you do that, not only do you see God, but you see yourself. Because there's two parts of that covenant. You find out who He is, but you find out who you are. And you are part of that covenant. And so the elders go forth and they meet God. Verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. So these colors are identified with His presence many times. And imagine how these 70 elders and these others and Moses and Aaron, imagine how they must have felt. This is a one and done experience. In other words, this is the only time that it ever happened. This is the only time that they came into His presence like that. And they will never see this again. And it says, and as it were the body of heaven in His clearness. So the meaning of that is the essence of heaven or the very substance of heaven was made known to them. So they've got the Word, they're under the blood, and now they're seeing God on paved work of sapphire stone. And they're seeing heaven. And yet many of these will backslide and will never go into the promised land. But look at what they were privileged to see. I wonder how many saw God in our day that didn't go any further with it. This is their first and only communion with God. That word clearness, it means purity, purification, luster. Verse 11. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. So now, not only are they in His presence, they're having communion with God Himself, eating and drinking. Recall that when the priests come into the second realm, into the holy place, they come to the loaves of His face or the loaves of His presence, the shoe bread, the 12 loaves that were laid out there. And they were permitted in this second portion of the tabernacle, they were permitted to take off the covering dish that was over the bread and to feast on the bread and to drink of the wine that was on the table. And these elders were permitted to do the very same thing in this first and only experience that they had like that. God is going to dwell in this tabernacle for hundreds and hundreds of years. 50 chapters of the Bible speak on just the subject of this tabernacle. That's a lot. God gave a pattern, first of all, in heaven for something that He wanted built upon the earth. And then the Lord Himself came into that place and came behind the veil of the badger skins and dwelt among them. You know, people think that is so strange today. People think you're just wacko-rama, cult-o-matic. If you tell the people, the Lord Himself, He said He was going to descend from heaven with a shout, and He did it, with the voice of the archangel. He did it. And bringing forth a message that's a call to a wedding supper. that's a call to a marriage. The Lord said he would do that, and now he's come down, and he's manifested himself, and he's dwelling among a people. People look at you, Lack-o-rama. That is so weird. And yet, look at what he did under the blood of bulls and goats. That was his presence. Nobody, you didn't see him. He came behind the veil, but he was there. You know, sometimes, Brother Henry, I think that heathens have greater faith than so-called Christians many times. To me, Brother Joel, it would take much greater faith to offer a sacrifice to a God that's made out of stone that I made with my own hands. I made him, and I'm afraid of him. And I'm going to give him something, and somehow he's going to do something in return for me. And yet I made him. That's man-made religion. To me, that would take greater faith to expect something from that than to expect something from the living God of his word. Sure. To expect a piece of stone to grant your desire, to meet your need, or to at least stop being angry with you. Well, just paint a smile on his face. Don't get one of them grouchy ones. And yet many churchgoers, they'll come to church with absolutely no faith, no faith that they're going to meet with a living God, to meet with the one and true and the only living God, and to believe that he's going to answer back, that he's going to commune with them, that he's going to break bread, not just any bread, but his own bread, the bread of life. There are so many hidden symbols that were in this Old Testament tabernacle that was being laid out. And the people didn't have to understand any of it. Isn't that amazing? They just had to be obedient. They just had to do what it was that God told them to do. And they had to have trust that God was in control and that everything was going to work out as it was supposed to. Without understanding anything. And yet you and I are living in an age when these symbols are being made known. It's time for it to be made known. The things that they did just out of obedience was foreshadowing something that would take place in our day. So there were so many hidden symbols in the Old Testament tabernacle, and yet, even though the people weren't privy to most of these symbols, they still met with God. God still honored his word. His presence was still there. So you could have his presence and not know anything. That's all right. To know him is life. Hallelujah. Now, Moses didn't come up with any of these details. Moses didn't say, okay, God, you know, this is how you want it, and I appreciate that, but, you know, I've been kind of elected to this certain position, and so I think it ought to be this way, and I think it ought to be that way, and, you know, I'm going to just put some red lines on here. Anybody ever heard the term red line? Red line is something an engineer never wants to see. Because it's boldly put on your drawings. I mean, the nerve. My drawings were perfect. Red lines. Nope, change this. That's wrong. Change that. Change this. There were no red lines on God's. God didn't have to come back and say, well, you know, you just can't trust anybody. I told Moses to do it, but he wasn't trustworthy. God's never had to change anything. His first word is the right word, And the ones that he chose to faithfully write down his word, they were faithful in writing down his word. And all we got to do is believe it. We got the easy part. So Moses didn't come up with any of these details. It was a plan that pre-existed in the heavens before it was ever built upon the earth. You know, we can hardly get something built before we're ready to make changes. You're ready to make some. If you could do over on your latest project up on the mountain, would you do something different? It's not even done yet, right? But you've already got a better idea, I bet. I just use that as an example. I'm sure that how many's ever built a home? I haven't, but the home that I'm in, I would have done something different if it was me that was building it. I wouldn't have built it like that at all, as a matter of fact, but that's a whole other story. We're always improving. We're always coming up with a better idea. God's first thought is his best thought.
Amen.
There's no red line. There's no red marker that's going to go across those drawings. His first thought is perfect. His first thought needs no correction. Praise the Lord. So when the tabernacle was built according to the specifications, we find nowhere where it said, and then they went around and of course they had to do this and, you know, they realized in order for the camels to, and in order for this and that, if they could just make this a little shorter and make that a little longer and, right? There was none of that. There was no changes ever, ever. Hundreds of years. No changes. Everything that was in that tabernacle was essential. Even if you didn't understand why it was there, it was still essential. But it's amazing what people will do today. People will say, well, you say that that's what the pattern is, but guess what? We don't need preachers. And we don't need altars. And some would say, we don't need music. And some would say, well, we don't need the gifts. So you're modifying the plan? You're deviating from the original? God's first thought is his best thought. What he did in the beginning, he better be doing the same thing here in the end, or he's not God, but he is God. In fact, you know what? We got the tapes, so we don't even need the church. Well, if you can find that in the blueprint, I'll amen it. But until you find that in the blueprint, I'll be silent. So Israel did it according to the word of the Lord, even though they had very little understanding to why it had to be done that way. Oh, friends, I hope you're listening tonight. It's not for us to question. It's for us to believe. Oh, I'm getting nervous now. I'm starting to feel some vibes. Oh, you go by vibes, do you? You know, they've got a bed down there in a hotel. Put a quarter in the machine and the bed will go like this. And you can feel some vibes. There's no truth in vibes. We don't judge things by vibes. You know, you can go sit in a chair that'll shake you like this. We don't go by that. Amen? We go by the word of the Lord. It really, what it comes down to is, do we trust him or don't we? And if we trust him, he has a provided way. You know, you can use that excuse for a period of time and you'll get sympathy from me. I've been hurt. I've been lied to. Everyone I ever trusted. You can use that for a little while. But at some point, you got to suck it up and decide whether or not you believe God. Because if you believe God, God's got somebody that isn't going to lie to you, isn't going to cheat you, isn't going to steal, isn't going to try and deceive you, because God's in charge. Well, hallelujah. That's why we're nervous so much of the time, because we're not completely trusting. You either trust God or you don't. So Israel did everything according to his word, even though they had next to no understanding of why it had to be done a certain way. The denominations, every one of them wants to build the church differently than the way that it started on the day of Pentecost. Even those that say that they believe in Pentecost, they will take the evidence of speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But that's not in the pattern. That's not in the original. They don't want to follow the blueprint. They don't want to follow the pattern that's already been established in the Word. You know, we've got the benefit here tonight. We are so blessed. We're such a blessed people because we don't have to wonder. There's nothing new that's being done. What's being done is we're being taken back to the original. And we're being shown how this was once lived out. And look what it produced. So if it ever comes again, if the tree ever puts forth another branch, it'll be just like that original. It'll produce the same kind of fruit. It'll manifest the same kind of a thing. So we have the benefit of of all this evidence. We're not being asked to live out something that was never lived out before. It's been lived out in part, and it's been shown in types and shadows. So the denominations, they want to build it differently, and they end up with something that's different, all right. And God has no obligation to manifest his presence amongst them. But there's a bride who wants to do exactly what the Lord wants, that wants what was originally given, that doesn't want some newfangled nothing, but wants exactly what was once delivered to the saints. She wants what was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. She wants a church, she wants a book of Acts to be written, which is not her Acts, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Are you with me tonight? Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. Notice this is a pattern that's all the way through the scriptures too. Jesus wasn't forced to do the will of the Father. He wasn't forced to give his life for you and I. He did that willingly. Amen. He did that by choice. And you and I are not forced into that. I've heard people make, ill-advised statements over and over again in time, you know, because they show that they don't really understand predestination. And they'll say, well, if the Lord wants me to do such and such, he'll just make me do it. Not if you don't want to. God's not going to override your will. He's looking for someone who's willing. And he'll have it. Praise the Lord. So Jesus wasn't forced to do the will of the Father. You aren't forced to do the will of the Father. But you will willingly do what it is that he requires. So God tells the children of Israel to pay for this tabernacle. You know, to the carnal mind, that sounds pretty rough. I mean, these are former slaves, mud daubers. You know, they've been working at night in the mud pits and making bricks. And, you know, they were doing it for a period of time. And then they were told, well, do it without straw. And, you know, do it under great duress and under great pressure. And here they are. And God's saying, you know, I could use some of your gold and I could use your silver and I could use your scarlet and all these different things, and your precious stones. And to the carnal mind that's looking upon it, it seems like, well, what kind of a God is this? What have you done for us? I mean, we're out here in the middle of the wilderness. Look at what Egypt's got. They got this great city and this great civilization and a great pharaoh and all that. We don't even have a home. You know, we're wandering around and we don't know it yet, but we're going to wander around for a while before we get into our land. To the carnal mind, this seems a little fishy. The Lord tells the children of Israel to pay for this tabernacle that he's then going to come and move into. Notice, they didn't go and get other people to pay for it. Anybody familiar with the church whose name is Notre Dame in Paris in France? You know, it just recently burned on the interior, and a lot of the stonework is still standing. And Notre Dame that's a French, obviously, it's French words, and what it means is Our Lady. So if I'm going to build a church, it ain't going to be called Our Lady. It's going to be something to Our Lord. Our Lady, that's us. Or that's Mary that they're building it to. That's Mariolatry. That's woman worship. But no sooner had that damage been done than all these people are stepping forward. They're not Catholics. I mean, there's hardly any Catholics left in France, and they're being overrun by Muslims. And, you know, they're looking for cheap labor and all that, and then they're wondering about why they're having all these problems. And it's because they turned their back on God a long time ago. And so all they have, you know, like Notre Dame, it's just a shell. It's just a, you know, it's a pretty building. I enjoyed the fact that we got to see it, but it was also very spooky looking. You know, it's a lot of gothic, you know, there's gargoyles and faces on it, and it's scary. You know, it's nightmare material. Where they got ideas for some of these modern movies, I'm sure. So now they're looking for other people to pay for the rebuilding of that church. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's model. God's not going to ask the community to build our church. And we shouldn't ask the community to build our church. We shouldn't have garage sales and car washes and bingo parties and lotteries and all these different things to try to get the people to pay for God's house. Who's supposed to pay for God's house? We are. He is. Hallelujah. He didn't take it back, so he's got a revelation. Listen, if God asks you to build something for him, he's going to give you what you need to build it. He's not going to ask you for something that he didn't first give you in order to give to him. Oh, let me say that again. God's not going to ask for anything from you that he isn't going to first give you so that you have something to give to him. What a God that we serve. He will give you the means to pay for it. But it'll be those that benefit from it that pay for it with free will offerings. I'm going to touch on something here. I can count on less than one hand how many times I've preached on this. But you can see it's right here. We're right. It's just the right time. You know, it's just like communion. I've had people come and they say, you know, we have communion and all that, but you never, you know, kind of talk about what the story is behind that. And I said, well, yeah, I have. And I've talked about it many times. Yeah, but there's a lot of new people and whatever. Well, that's the truth. There are times when you just got to go through things, right? And you say, well, I already know that, but you're not the only person that's here. And sometimes we need reminding. We've had a few baseball teams been born since you last heard it. Message enticing spirits. Brother Brown says, today, they're trying to take the place of God's tithing. They're trying to adopt something. They're trying to make it different. They go down and they have bunco games in the churches. They play lottery. Lottery will never take the place of God's tithings. Suppers, blanket selling, picnics to raise money to pay different debts. He says it will never take the place of God's eternal tithes and offerings. It'll never do it. But you were trying to do it, he says. Do you realize that tithing is eternal? There will be tithing on the other side. God actually paid the first tithe. You know, they'll bring of their increase into the city. There will be tithing on the other side after time is over, and there was tithing before time began. God paid the first tithe. God was the first tithe payer. And he's tithed so much that we aren't even aware of his tithing. The tithing of the earth is his. And there's a tithing even of the people of the earth that's his. Notice this. God's provided a way. He says, we've got to come back to God's way. God has a way to support a church. Not making blankets and having soup suppers, but every man paying his tithes and offerings into the church, doing the way God said to do. That's God's provided way for that. And the church said, amen. Now, before we go any further, I'll just tell you right now, Brother Henry's my witness, I don't know who pays tithes. I don't know who doesn't pay tithes. And tithes are being paid, and we're not asking for your money. We're not, some kind of a membership drive or whatever, you know. We don't have some plan here that We're going to have you dig real deep. And this is just Bible teaching tonight, okay? So look at what God asked these former slaves of Egypt to provide. Gold and silver and scarlet and perfumes and spices and oils and just all these expensive things. Notice this, the church choosing law for grace. Brother Brown says, God will provide the works. If you'll just walk in grace, you'll be more at work than you are right now with the Ladies Aid Society and all this other nonsense that's been added into the church. Soup suppers to pay the preacher. Where'd you ever get such a thing as that in the scriptures? Tithes pay the preacher. He's to live by the tithes of the people. But we had to get something else to do it. We had to have our own part into it. And then if they can't make it up, then there's another society that'll do it. And another society. God's way is right. Tithes and offerings goes to Levi, which is the minister. If everybody would pay their tithes, you wouldn't have to have soup suppers. Guess what? We don't have soup suppers. I don't know if everybody's paying their tithes, but tithes are being paid. If everybody would pay their tithes, you wouldn't have to have soup suppers. See, you adopted something else and you leave the tithings off. I love how Brother Brown's catching these thoughts. Well, you say it's an Old Testament argument. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Even after preaching on it, I'll have people come up to me. Well, Brother Baker, could you show it to me in the New Testament? What difference does it make? A, yes, I can, but B, if it's in the Bible at all. I mean, that's like these numbskulls that say, well, was that before 63 or after? Well, when were you born? Well, they say that's an Old Testament argument. That's just somebody who's trying to cheat God, that's all. He says, I'd like for you to prove it to me. That's right. You can't do it by God's word. It's New Testament order too. God makes one order and it can never be changed and it has to remain that way. God's way is the only way. And God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. Well, Brother Doug, I just tell you. I send mine to the people that make the tapes. Well, that's nice, but that's not God's provided way. You are guilty of not paying your tithes. Notice, when it came to offerings, everybody participated in this. Same thing's true with tithes. You know, just because you're a Levite doesn't mean you don't pay tithes. But when it came to offerings, Moses gave, Aaron gave, everybody gave things to that would make up part of this tabernacle. And it's going to become more clear as we move on. So whether they were Levites or whether they were laity, everybody gave. God's way is the right way. And doing things His way entitles us to the fullness of His word. The message, let us see God. But you know, I feel like this, that a member of a church, their first obligation, notice, not their second, not their third, their first. Their first obligation is with their tithe and offerings, is to support their church. Is to support the tape ministry. Is to support the storehouse. It's to support their church. If you're members of these fine churches that's represented here, you support your church. That's your first duty to God. When you support the church, you're supporting God. And it's your first duty to God. Well, I don't know if I have confidence in how the money's being. It's none of your business. He didn't say, well, if you have confidence and if you believe and if they tell you this, that, and the other, your responsibility is to give God his tenth, which he gave to you. It belongs to him. But he gave it to you so that you could give it to him. And now he's waiting to see what you're going to do. You know, why don't you try that with the IRS? Or maybe you have. Excuse me. Well, I don't like how they're spinning it. I don't even get a say-so in it. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And God only needs 10%. Caesar needs a whole lot more than that. If you're members of these fine churches that's represented here, you support your church. That's your first duty to God. Bring your tithe and offerings into the storehouse. And the storehouse, you surely know what that is. Oh, yeah, that's where all the tapes are at. Well, just give me a quote for it. And the storehouse, you surely know what that is. It's where you get your food. So there's where you get your spiritual food. And your obligation is to your church. Notice this. And not to an evangelist like me. He's at meetings. He's doing the work of an evangelist. He's out on the field. There's all these other churches. There's all these other pastors. And no doubt, some of them are coming to him and saying, Brother Branham, here's my tithes. And he's saying, that's not right. I'm an evangelist. You know, I'm getting free will offerings. I'll get money from the churches, perhaps, or from the pastors, or an offering that's taken up. But I don't give me your tithes unless I'm dead. No. He said, no, don't do that. Go give it to your pastor. Or not your pastor. Go give it to your church. He says, there's where you get your spiritual food. Your obligation is to your church and not to an evangelist like me. I'm so glad that he just laid things out in order. Just so sensible. Now, there are many that are confused today as to what a storehouse is. But if it's something that doesn't match the original pattern, then we know that it isn't right. There weren't any tape storehouses in the beginning. So that couldn't be right. The storehouse is not the building where all of Brother Branham's tapes are stored. We don't need that. There's nothing to pay. I'm not feeding on that storehouse. It's the place where you get your food. Jesus told the very first pastor of the church, feed my sheep. So who's supposed to feed the sheep? Pastor. Where does the pastor feed the sheep? At the church. Oh, surely you know what that is. So simple. Notice, Brother Branham discouraged the people while he was on the field from giving him the tithes that belonged to the local ministry. Notice this again. Balm and Gilead. If they've got a post of duty, stand at that. That you stand to your post of duty at your church, wherever you go to, and pay your tithing into it. And you love your pastor and pray for him. Unless you don't like them. Then you can send your money to Jeffersonville instead. And if you need to be prayed for, don't ask your pastor because you don't like him anyway. And if you need to be prayed for, ask him. He's a man of God. He will pray for you. Notice, his name doesn't have to start with a B. But it doesn't hurt either. Ask him. He's a man of God. He will pray for you. And he will answer, God will answer his prayer the same as he will mine or anybody else's. Because after all, it's your own faith in God that does the work. That's right. Just exactly right. We're just trying to unite our faith with yours, trying to get your faith to that place where you can grab a hold of what God has for you and you can believe God. And that's why we get pulled off our notes sometimes and it may just seem so crazy and cut up and this and that, but somebody says, that's what I needed to believe. Amen. I've been going through that. I was thinking about that this week, or I was going through this or that. That's exactly what I needed. That's our God. Message, God being misunderstood. Brother Branham, don't you feel that everyone who claims to be a Christian should pay their tithes? Pay their tithes into the storehouse of the Lord? Please give scriptures to this question. He says, all right, if you will, that is right. That the Bible said in Malachi, the fourth chapter, will a man rob God? And you say, well, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring all your tithes and offerings unto my storehouse and prove me. You know, I've been to churches that have been raised to, well, you know, tell you what, you've paid so much into the church, why don't you direct the money? Why don't you say where the money should go? Absolutely antichrist. Absolutely unscriptural. Once you've paid that money, it's not yours. Amen. If I will, saith the Lord, and see if I will not open up all the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive. God didn't change that. That's still his word. Well, that's just Old Testament. Goodness, goodness gracious. Going to church is Old Testament too. He says that's a challenge to any individual. And if I only had the time and would not get to this little scripture that I wish to get to in about the next 10 minutes, I'd give you a personal testimony of how it was that I was even hungry and my mother and them hungry and daddy sick. But I took my tithes out first and gave it to God, and you ought to see what happened. I bet there's not a person in here that's tithed that doesn't have a testimony like that. I have never seen in my life that any man or woman that if you only make $1 a week will bring 10 cents of that money and put it in your storehouse, your church, where you come. If God don't bless that, then you call me a hypocrite. Yes, sir, that's a challenge to anybody. And every Christian, that goes to this other question, every Christian should pay tithes. That's right, it should be done as part of our worship. Brother Branham did not come to bring us something that was outside of the Word. If he did, I am not following him anymore, because he's bringing something that Paul didn't bring. You know, people, there are people that have taken his messages and they've made them the oral scriptures. In fact, there's many of them that don't even know what's in the Bible. In fact, we've had people come here that have just oohed and aahed for a few years saying, you know, I've learned more Bible here than I ever learned in my whole life. Then they end up going somewhere else. But they were taught wrong to begin with. They were taught that the message actually supersedes the Bible. That the message is now the oral scriptures. Wrong answer. A prophet will never, never undo what another prophet has done. Never contradict, because it's the word of the Lord. So, let's just try to apply a little logic here for a moment. If Brother Branham's message supersedes the Bible, then why didn't he get up and say, well, as I said in the, the Arkansas series on page 29, paragraph 342, and then quote himself. Because that's now, you know, that's the oral scriptures now. He never quoted himself. He had a quote book, though. And his quote book is the same book that I have tonight. It's called a Bible. And it's the quote book of every believer. And the people say, hallelujah. Oh, you just blasphemed. Oh, friends. I'm staying with that word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle. Brother Branham said, if I have one vision, you know, he said, visions are wonderful. But if that vision doesn't agree with the word of God, you stay away from it. You stay with that word. Now, of course, the visions that he got were on the word. So we need to chase out the idea that God is trying to rob us. The fact of the matter is, God's not interested in any service from you that isn't heartfelt. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Because He's not interested in it. So notice, the Israelites, they provided all that God asked for in order to build Him a sanctuary. Right? God asked, they provided. Oh, I know some of you are sitting there, okay, where's the pole going to be? There won't be one. Not asking for anything. Insurance is paying for it. Hallelujah. But we didn't do it, okay? The Israelites provided all that God asked for in order to build Him a sanctuary. Moses was given the blueprints, and the people were asked to provide until the needs were met. Questions and answers. Again, 1961. I'm so glad they asked these questions, aren't you? I don't care how simple they were. I'm glad, you know, wow. I bet somebody thought that guy was a dummy, but I'm sure glad that dummy asked it because I'm just as dumb as him. I wouldn't have asked that question, but thank God that person did. Would it be wrong to use tithes on church building funds? What do you think? Well, you read ahead. Well now, here's a touchy little thing for the church now. No. No. Didn't need to say any more. No, correctly, tithes go to the minister. Amen. Unless you guys think it ought to be different. Oh, but we don't trust you. You don't have to. Trust Him.
Amen.
We don't know how you're going to spend it. Do I know how you're going to spend your money? A whole lot of you make a whole lot more money than I do. That's the truth. This guy knows it. Do you realize what I walked away from? I'm not here to brag. I'm not here to whatever. But I want to chase that thought way out of the building. You realize the pay cut I took to be a full-time pastor? Huge. In fact, I left money on the table. I had stock options that if I just stayed just a little longer, we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm not telling you that so that you think something better of me. I'm just telling you that if I was out for money, I sure wouldn't be a pastor. I only had one boss at work. Now everybody's my boss. Well, we think this, we think that. Why are you gone and why are you staying? And why don't you have so-and-so? Why do you do this and why do you do that? Why do you do communion the way you do? Why don't you burn the bread? Just give me a scripture for it and I'll start doing it. Well, we don't trust you. Go somewhere that you have some trust. I put my whole life into this so that you can sit there as a critic and a hypocrite, not living the life that I'm living even, and pick apart. I'm just going to say this once and then I'm going to get it out of my system. From where I live, what a lot of you do is sin. To be in His presence, I couldn't do what a lot of you do. And I don't say that to condemn you or to make you feel bad, but just get off my back.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. No, correctly, tithes is to go to the minister. That's right. In the Bible, they had a box that they set at the door in the Old Testament of the building. That's why we had a box. Want to know why we did it? Straight out of the message. Actually, straight out of the Bible. The box was a fund where the people put in there for repairing. You've read it many times in the Old Testament. Evidently, we haven't. Because even when I show it to people, they still, well, I've read that too. I don't believe it. It's in the Bible. You read it many times in the Old Testament. they kept up the buildings and all things like that, and all the repairs on the building was to take care out of that fund. It was an offering fund. But a tenth went to the tithings. So the tithings are over here, the offerings are over there. Are you with me? All the things that went to their priests, their pastors too, yes, tithings are to go for nothing else. Are you sure, Brother Branham? Tithings are to go for nothing else. Well, we think we ought to tell you how to spend that. Okay, let me start with you. Let's see how you're spending your money. Oh, well, that's different. How's it different? Don't tell me how to spend my money. Oh, but look at all the money that's coming into the tithes. I don't take all the tithes. I take a salary. I could take all the tithes if I wanted to. I don't. And the amount of money that I take as tithes is not even a fraction of what I made, that I gave up so that I could take something that was less that you don't trust me with. But nobody asked me what I was doing with the money that I made out at Raytheon. It's silly. I know people that take their tithes and give them to a widow woman. That's wrong. If you've got anything to give to the widow woman, give it to her. But don't give her God's money. That's not yours in the first place. That's God's. And the people said, if you got a problem with this, it's because you've been taught wrong. But Brother Branham had a vision, Brother Baker. And in this vision, he was told to put cabbages and so forth into this storehouse. So that's why I send my tithes to Jeffersonville. How did you get that out of cabbages? Maybe you've got a broccoli doctrine. Look, we know that that's where, that his messages, he was told to store them up, that it's food, and that's true. But we are to pay the ones that feed us. The Lord's tenth. Actually, you're giving the Lord his tenth, and then the Lord is paying for the ones. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth the corn. Workman's worthy of his hire, so on and so forth. Let me ask you this. Well, I'm gonna follow what Brother Brown said. I'm gonna send my money where I'm getting fed. Okay. So you should be paying the people that make copies of Brother Branham's materials, right? Because that's where you're getting fed. That's ridiculous. There was a tape business. Brother Branham mentions it four times, and he uses the word business. A tape business. And it served its purpose. There's another quote that, I don't have it with me right now. I'll bring it next time. There's another quote that's just right to the point. Just directly about whether going out and playing tapes or having a tape ministry. He said those things are all right. He says those things can be a help, but it doesn't take the place of the preaching of the gospel. It's just very, very direct. I'll tell you what. Let's see. Brother Michael is sitting back there tonight, and Brother Malachi, I think we should give them our tithes because they're recording the message. And if you listen to it, you're getting fed. Look at them shaking their heads. I'm liking this one. Amen! You see how silly that is? We appreciate what they're doing. But they're not feeding you. Unless they're feeding you. But that's another story. Wesley's message was for the people of his age also, right? So does that mean the people that were living in Wesley's day, they should have sent their tithes to the publishers that printed out his messages? That's ridiculous. What about before they had a printing press? Or how about this? How many read your Bible? Do you ever get fed when you read the Bible? Okay, do you pay the publisher? You already did. And oh, did you? You see how that sounds? Well, let me just tell you a couple of personal things here just to kind of give you an idea of the lay of the land and kind of the ridiculousness that we've had. We're just trying to keep the balance, trying to stay with God's word, knowing that good people will misunderstand you. Good people will have to be taught. Good people have to be retaught. Nice people. And many of them will receive it. And many won't. We've had people that don't call me pastor try to pay their tithes to me at the end of the year. Or at various times throughout the year. So that they can claim it on their taxes, to get a tax credit, and feel like they did their duty to God. And as God is my witness tonight, I've told them, no, don't send your tithes to me. I've sent people's checks back to them because I'm not their pastor. And I've told them, you pay your tithes at your post of duty where you're being fed. And they proceed to get mad at me. But that's just the word. And I'm not for sale. And of course, most of the time, they didn't have a post of duty. And they certainly wouldn't submit to a pastor. And so that's why they're doing ridiculous things like that. We've had some that have handed my wife wads of money in church. Just, you know. And after she got over the shock of it, she turned around and said, no, I can't take it. And they got mad at her. We've had some that have come to us personally and said, here's my tithes. And we've told them, that's just fine. If this is your post of duty and this is where you're being fed, go put the money in the box. Don't tell me about it. You're not buying me. Go put it in the box in the wall of the church. Only Brother Henry will know who it is. And I don't know, do I? No. If I do, I forgot. That's an age thing. That's a whole other story, right? No, I don't know. I've never asked. I don't care. It's my responsibility to tell you what the word says. Amen. It's your responsibility to live it. Amen. How about this? Let me just show you just how ridiculous some of these things are that people take as they try to so shoehorn it to make it scriptural. My wife goes to Safeway. I keep telling her to go to Fry's, but, you know, it's another 10 miles. And Safeway, they rob you a little bit. But anyway, I'll leave my personal life out of this. So, honey, when you go to, let me see if I got this right. You go to Safeway to get groceries, right? And it's so we can be fed, right? So, if you're getting your food from Safeway, that means that you're writing a check to Walmart, right? You see how ridiculous that is? Why would you send your check to Walmart? You're getting fed from Safeway. Don't try this at home. You'll go to jail. You see how ridiculous that is? I had a young brother that, I'm not going to say we've seen it all because I'll see something new. But we feel like we've seen it all sometimes. Brother come up to me and he says, Brother Baker, I feel led to come to your church and I feel led to call this my church home, but I'm just going to tell you straight up, I'm going to send my tithes where I feel led to send them. I might send them to Jeffersonville. I might send them here or there or this missionary or whatever. But I just want you to know that ahead of time. And, okay, you may want to come here, but I'm not your pastor. He's now pastor of the church in Jeffersonville. That's where he was sending his tithes. Now I guess he's paying himself. Listen to this. If you sit me downtown to get a loaf of bread, and you give me 25 cents to get a loaf of bread, and I met somebody on the street, wanted something else, and I give him the 25 cents, see? I give them your money. If they ask me for something, let them get over here in this pocket and give them my money. But this is your money. So he's got two pockets. One of them's got your money in it, the 25 cents. 25 cents buys a loaf of bread, really? It wouldn't even pay the tax on the loaf of bread hardly now. So he's got money in one pocket that's yours. And money in the other pocket that's his. Somebody comes along. He says, I'm not going to give that person who has a need your money. If they have a need, I'll give them my money. He says, and a tenth of it is the Lord's. And Levi the priest could live by the tenth. And the people said, amen. The tenth is to be a tithing that's to be brought under the storehouse with a promise of God to bless it and a proof. He said, if you don't believe it, come and prove me and see if I won't do it. See, that's right. The tithings goes into your church for the pastor and so forth like that to live on. And the building funds and the things like that is separate funds altogether. Amen. He says, now that's scriptural. Amen. Brother Baker, I can't believe you take that stand. Well, scriptural. It's not my opinion. It's the word of the Lord. God has a provided way. And his ways are beyond improvement. Now keep in mind, we've got a lot of younger folks that are coming up to tithing age. And they need to know. And we've got a lot of confusion out there. We've got a lot of misteachings and wrong teachings. People have went to church. You know what? Rather than worry about me and be suspicious about how I spend the money, why don't we be suspicious of why you sat under a robber and a thief all those years? Somebody that stole God's money and stole from everybody else. Right? Yeah, there are people that do that. But there are people that genuinely are servants of the Lord. That are going to do things scripturally. Not just partway scripturally, all the way. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Exodus 3 verse 21. Notice. I'm going to close here in just a minute. He says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. The people had no idea what was coming their way, and they had no idea what it would be used for later on. Verse 22. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. This word borrow doesn't mean what we think it means. And of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. And ye shall spoil the Egyptians. This word borrow means to be given on request. To inquire carefully. To ask for oneself. So, they took these things that were given to them and they placed them upon their sons and upon their daughters. And their daughters were actually wearing their future home. They were wearing things that would make up the tabernacle of the Lord. And it was upon their children. What a blessing. Verse 35. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed, you're just getting ready to leave the land. And they borrowed And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So, sisters, this wasn't, could I borrow that diamond necklace? We're leaving tomorrow, but... And that gorgeous gown that you have, you know, could I just try that on? These things were given to them. And the way this worked, friends, was that God first moved on the hearts of the Egyptians. If he hadn't have moved on the hearts of the Egyptians, they wouldn't have given it. But God moved upon their hearts to give these things to the children of Israel, because God had a use for it down the road. Now, this wasn't a hardship on the people. God provides for whatever it is that he asked for. Amen. Notice, God couldn't take things directly from the Egyptians. He's a just God. He couldn't do that. But he could move on their hearts to cause them to give unto the children of Israel. And then later, God could say to Israel, as the plate was being passed around, I have need of the silver, and I have need of the gold, and I have need of the bracelets and all these other materials. And as the plate is being passed around, they took those things and they put them in the plate, and they were thinking, you know, I wondered why I was given those things. I'm sure that, I know I've had these experiences, and I trust that many of you have as well, where money has just shown up, and then all of a sudden a need showed up. And you didn't tell that person that you just got this magic $50 bill that they just magically need. Amen. They had a need. You had no way to provide. But before they told you about their need, God provided so that you could provide for their need. I personally have talked to many of you, and you've shared those testimonies with me. What am I trying to get at here? When it comes to offerings, God's not asking for something from you that he's not going to give you first. Amen. You'll never outgive God. Amen. If he asks for something, he's going to give it to you first. Amen. And we'll see that that works in the natural and the spiritual and every other way in just a moment. So I'm sure that many of them thought, you know, I wondered why I was carrying this stuff around and why it was given to us. I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this stuff? And they gave to the Lord exactly what he asked for. And it was exactly what was needed. He had asked them for 17 different items or different types of things. And he got exactly what he asked for them. And nobody ran up their credit card and nobody mortgaged their home. And then he said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What's God asking for in this age, friends? He's not asking for us to build him another tabernacle. If we had need of a church, of course, we'd need to build a church. But what is he asking for in this age? He's asking for your love. He's asking for your respect. He's asking for your trust. He's asking for your obedience. And guess what? He will have it. And he will have these things from you, not because you're better than other human beings. And not just because you're the best do-gooder of all time. None of us are any good. None of us had the right desires to begin with. But when we surrendered ourselves to the Lord, he gave us the right desires in order to serve him. So, Brother Henry, what he wants from you, he's already given to you. You don't have to dig deep. You don't have to look around. Where am I going to get it? He already gave it to you. But, Brother Doug, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. I know I'm supposed to love God. But I honestly don't feel that love for him. It's good to be honest. Thank you for your honesty, the non-existent person in this building tonight. Now, you know, that was my testimony at one time. I was honest. Lord, I want to love you, but I don't know you. Now that you've made that honest confession, tell him, God, I want to love you. I want to love you with all my heart. I want to love you with all my mind. I want to love you with all my being. Please make yourself real to me. Change my desires, O Lord. I surrender to you. Let me know your love. When you know his love, we love him because he first loved us. If you've never experienced his love, how are you going to love him? You don't know what love is until he loves you. Not just some kind of an imaginary love. Genuine, real, genuine love. When we repent and we confess him as our Savior, then we receive that love. We surrender ourselves to him. He fills us with his love. And then we genuinely love him in return. You see, he has to first give you that love in order for you to love him in return. You're not giving him something that you had. You're giving him what he already gave you. So it's not unreasonable for him to ask for it. You know, it's hard to imagine, at least for me anyway, it's hard to imagine falling in love with a mail order bride that you've never met. How can you fall in love with somebody that you never met? I've heard people say that before. But where's the, you know, even the love at first sight is a little bit of a stretch. But at least there are some sight. But to love the bride of your imagination? A lot of people have a mail order God. They never met him. They expect to meet him one day. And they claim to love him. It's really easy to be faithful to a mail order God. Because he's not around. You always get along. You don't even know what the issues are. To know him is to love him. We have to receive his love before we can give that love back to him. Isn't this beautiful? Tithes are the Lord's tenth is what belongs to him. And when you give the Lord his tenth, you're showing by faith that you believe that the 100% that you got, he gave to you. That he was your provider. And when you give him back his tenth, that's your testimony of your faith. Amen. Lord, I'm giving that back as a testimony. Amen. That I know that you're my provider. Amen. Amen. But your offerings are another matter altogether. Your offerings are to be free will. But whatever you give to God, you can't give anything that he didn't already give you. Amen. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. People tell us all these hardship stories, and I gave this, and I gave that, and I gave this person this, and that, and the other. Well, maybe you did. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not the offering that we're talking about. Sure. You give unto the Lord as you feel led to give. And if God wants something from you, he'll first give it to you. Are you with me? So we have to receive his love before we can give it back to him. And we don't know what love is until we experience that love. Is that right? Amen. However, we can sing Amazing Grace. We can cry like a baby. We can be moved by music. We can say, thank you, Lord, for setting me free. And at sanctification, he does set you free. And we can genuinely mean it. And take that love that's been shown to us and give it to another. The Ephesian church did. They left their first love. It was given to you. But what are you willing to give back? Well, what do I got to give back? Whatever you ask. Are you willing? For God so loved the world that he gave. Can I get an amen on that? So here's what he gave. Jesus Christ. Now he says, give back. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to us. But now he says, are you willing to give that back? And what was his answer? Be it, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. What are we willing to give? There's no need here tonight that I know of. There's no money campaign. We don't have another project. This is between you and him. We didn't have the right desires to begin with. By our first nature, our desire was to sin. But God changed our desires. He showered us with gold and silver and purple. And then he told us, I have need of gold and silver and purple. And you said, Lord, I'll gladly give this for your service. Thank you for giving to me so that I would have something to give back in return. That's the way to look at it. Lord, if you hadn't have given it to me, I couldn't have given it to you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to give. Now, as far as the ministry and those that are the leadership of the church and those that are watching over the church funds and all that, we are accountable for what we do with what has been given unto the Lord. And we know that. But I can tell you here tonight, and the brothers know that this is true, it's not making anybody rich. It's going to his kingdom. And the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. There's a big portion of the tithes that never goes, that goes to other things. It goes to the Spanish Translation Project. It goes to buy printers. It goes to help a church here. It goes to, it's put back into the general fund to help with things having to do with the building at times. It's put into a fund for future building or whatever. But it's not put there by your choice. It's put there by the choice of out of the tithing fund, right? Well, what if you spend too much? How can you spend too much on a salary? That's the part I don't get. If you got a fixed salary, what are you worried about? Well, what do you do with it? What do you do with yours? See, I buy gas. I go to Taco Bell. Is that okay? There was a time when Sister Baker and I, we went and got some professional pictures taken, and it cost a little bit of money to do that. And what'd you do that for? Because it's my money. What do you care? Does that make sense to you tonight? So it's interesting that the back wages of Israel were used to build a glorious sanctuary for the Lord. And the Lord then came down and dwelt among them. He was their God, and they were his people. And some of those very same people walked away from the Lord later, and they perished. Some of the elders that had communion with the Lord, they later fell away. But that's not your destiny tonight. There are many, many, many that will not fall away. But what about and what about and what about? It's scriptural. Look at the pattern. This one's going to do this. That one's going to do that. Somebody's going to fulfill this. Somebody's going to fulfill that. Somebody is going to stay true to the word. Somebody's going to go all the way. Somebody's going to do the will of the Father. Somebody is going to give God what God desires. But notice, we're not taking credit for it. Because in order for you to give God what God desires, he first had to give it to you. He first had to change your desire and then give it to you so that you would give it to him. They were eating of the bread of his presence and they walked away. But there are many that are going to go on with the Lord. Amen. And I trust that you're one of them tonight. Amen. Make me a sanctuary. Let's stand. You know, sometimes when you hear how certain subjects are handled, sometimes you sit there and you think, well, that's a little rough. But you don't realize what we face. You know what maybe your relationship might be with me or what our conversations might be, but you don't realize all the repercussions when you go around saying other things to other people. Then we get young brothers that say, come up to me and say, well, you know, I don't have an opinion on this, but could you just show it to me in the scripture? Actually, you do have an opinion. You've listened to somebody. You've been mistaught. Doubt has been sowed in there. And we have to pick up the pieces. We have to deal with it. And, you know, we're not stupid. We can tell when people are swayed. We can tell when people are leaning this and that. And it's all in feelings and it's all based on what they think. And anybody can go in. Here's what people have done so much of the time. They'll go in and they'll find quotes where Brother Brown says, I'm just one vote, you know, and what the church wants and all that. And that all sounds real good. Until you stop and realize that Brother Branham wasn't the pastor. Then you'll run across another quote where it says, Brother Neville, he's the pastor. He says, if Brother Neville wants to teach Muhammad, that's fine with me. You say, well, how could he say it? He did say it. Because Brother Neville was the pastor. Now, he didn't teach that, right? But the head of the local church is. Don't be afraid to say it. Who is it? Sister Baker? Did I hear Sister Baker? Who's the head of the church? Oh, we're not going to say that. Christ is the head of the pastor. Christ is the head of the church. Well, that's right. Christ is the head of, just as in your home, who's the head of the house? No, don't answer that. Who's supposed to be the head of the house? In your home. Why don't we play that trick with the home life? It's only with church that it's okay to bring in all these doubts. You know, sometimes I wish I would have just went and started a church in Timbuktu around people that have never had bad experiences with people that they don't trust, because they bring that mistrust with them. And I can't do anything. As long as you're running it through that doubt filter from that backslid pastor that you had, that you didn't have sense enough to leave a long time ago. When your pastor leaves the word, if he will not be reconciled, you leave your pastor. But if your pastor is on the word, you stay and you support and you put your shoulder behind it, and God will bless you. Amen. Period. Amen. He's building the house. Amen. Okay, so who's the head of the house at home? Teenager? Baby girl? Let's be honest now. Who's the head of the house? The man. I don't hear you saying, well, it's Jesus Christ. Duh. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. She's the pastor while he's gone. She keeps the order in the home while he's away. But when it comes to, you know, if the pastor says the pastor is the head of the church, oh no, Christ is. Duh. Yeah. If Christ is the head of your pastor, then the pastor is the head of the church. Amen. And there are levels. Amen. And there will be on the other side. Amen. If you're not a leader here, you won't be a leader there. Amen. We'll get different rewards. But your part is the right part, whatever your part is. Well, praise the Lord. The reason why this is such a big issue in the age that we're at is that this is the age where the head is coming and uniting with the body.
Amen.
Right? So what do people have trouble with in this age? Headship. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I can't trust anybody. There is one that you can trust. That's him.
Amen.
Why do you trust him? I just don't trust anybody else. Well, if he said he had a fivefold ministry, you better start to trust. Because he's got him. If there's no other way for you to make it,
Amen.
And there isn't, your perfecting comes through the fivefold ministry.
That's right.
Those gifts come from him, the ministering gifts. And by his spirit, those gifts are used to bring you to perfection, to maturity. Right? And we're part of a body. We're connected. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You love me? Hallelujah. You still love me? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're so grateful tonight that, Lord, as I was discussing with brothers, a fellow minister, brother of mine, and others, Lord, that you were dealing with my brother with the very same things earlier on in the week, Lord, just same kind of thoughts. And we know that that's just how you move, Lord, and you send different gifts and or even the same gift, but there'll be different manifestations of the very same gift. And but Lord, we realize that every decision that we make affects the course that we take in life. And we've made a lot of decisions. If we've lived any length of time at all, we've made several decisions, and it's sent us on a certain course in life. And Father, we would be arrogant tonight to believe that we're even remotely capable of making all the right choices and determining our destiny and making our destiny work out right. So we're so thankful tonight, Lord, that the thinking has already been done. Lord, it's a matter of us seeing ourselves in your word in our day, because your word is actually showing us who we are and what we're here for, what our part is. It's not complicated. It's simple, Lord. And then, Lord, actually seeing ourselves in that drama that's being played out, seeing ourselves in that word that's being lived out. And Lord, just surrendering and saying, Lord, that word that's here for our day, be it unto me according to thy will. Lord, we can't get ahead of it. We can't force a rapture before it's time. The vision is already, there are certain things that have to take place. This has to be here. That has to be there. It's all preordained. It's pre-worked out, but it's a matter of us getting in the same tempo with the conductor and getting in sync with the symphony, and Lord, sounding when it comes time for us to sound our note, and being faithful in whatever we've been called to do, Lord, in our post of duty, and Lord, just surrendering and being available to you, Lord, so that we would fulfill the word, your word, in our lives and our day. Father, we're just so grateful that you've made it simple. And Lord, we realize that our greatest times of unrest and our greatest times of worry and fear, Lord, are caused by us trying to figure out how to do it or how to make it happen or to make all the choices on our own. We can't do it, Lord. You've already made the way, Lord. Lord, the simple thing for us to do is surrender to you and to trust you and just to wait on you. And Lord, not get ahead of you. If you haven't given us a nod, if you hadn't said anything, we'll wait for your answer. Lord, I remember when I was growing up, there were times that I'd ask my dad if I could do something, and my dad would meditate. He wouldn't give me an answer right away. Well, I knew better than to run off and try and interpret it as a yes or a no, or maybe he thinks this. I waited, Lord, and sometimes I came back and asked a few more times, but Lord, I waited to get a yes or a no, because I knew that if I didn't wait, that I was venturing without authority, And then I would have to give an answer for that. Amen. Lord, it's the same way with you. We're your children, and Lord, you lead and you guide, and we just put our trust in you, Lord, and commit everything into your hands. And Lord, I can say with all my heart tonight that a yes from you, a no from you is just as good as a yes from you. Because, Lord, we're not looking for our own will, but we're looking to know that we're in your will. So if you say no, we're in your will. If you say yes, we're in your will, if we're obedient. And Lord, that's our desire, is to be obedient. Lord, you've done so much for us. We can never return to you, even begin to pay back even a portion of what you've done. But Lord, whatever you've given, we're willing to give back. Lord, we lay down our lives. We commit ourselves into your hands. Lord, I pray that you bless each and every one. Lord, there are so many that have been giving faithfully over the years. And Lord, we wouldn't dare, even if we knew name by name who did this and who did that, we wouldn't dare, Lord, bring it up. For Lord, there you promised that their reward was laid up for them in the heavens. And we know there's blessings in this life and in the life to come. But Lord, if we look for recognition in this life, you told us that's the only reward that we're going to get, is some man thinking good about us or the church thinking good about us. But Lord, we want to give cheerfully. We want to do faithfully, cheerfully, from our heart. And we don't want to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, but we want to just be surrendered to you, Lord, in all that we do. Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Certainly it is our desire, Lord, to make you a sanctuary. Father, it's our desire to remain faithful in our service to you, Lord. And Lord, to trust you, and to trust you in a greater measure. And Lord, the evidence of that trust is the evidence of, it's the ability of us to come together as a body. It's the ability of us to come together and set aside doubts and worries and frets. And instead, Lord, let all that be replaced with trust. And Father, knowing that if someone is maybe doing something that's out of line, we don't know about it. But Lord, that's your business. That's something that you will judge. That's something that you will take care of. Lord, if we know that somebody is doing something, then we're instructed to go to them as a brother or sister, to go meekly, and Lord, to try to restore them. But Lord, as far as having doubts about one another and having relationships with one another, as the world has relationships with one another, Lord, we don't want any part of that. We don't want to be like some kind of a lodge or some kind of a organization, Lord, that where we're just, everybody has their own opinion, but we're just coming together to rally around something called the message. But Lord, we want to be that body that's connected, that's functioning, Lord, that your Spirit is working through each and every member. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that you move upon every heart, and I pray, Lord, that if there are those that have not been faithful, and maybe it was out of a misunderstanding, or maybe it was out of wrong teaching, or whatever, but Lord, if there are those that haven't been faithful in giving to you your portion, and Lord, that didn't maybe understand what offerings were about, and how your economy is run, how a New Testament church operates, Lord, I pray that you just encourage them and bless them and strengthen them. And Lord, just make your word so real to them. Our confidence is in you, Lord. Our trust is in you. Each and every one. We know that you do everything well. And Father, in spite of what we see going on all around us, we know that you are going to have that church that's without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, you deserve it. You deserve the very thing that it is that you desire. You deserve it, Lord, and more. Bless your people tonight, Lord. And Father, we love you. We thank you. And we just commit ourselves into your hands now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You love him? thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Now my soul is heaven bound. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me.